Today's scripture is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 1 to 10 from the New International Version. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, "Very truly, I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, growing up as the youngest of three boys in a family, I could not wait until my brothers moved out. It wasn't because I didn't love them. Don't get me wrong. I did. But it was all about the coveted bedroom. Because once they were out, that coveted bedroom would be mine. It was coveted because it was the largest and it was right by the front door. And as a teenager, that meant if you were kind of sneaking in and out at night, you know, late at night, you didn't want to encounter your parents, it was the prime real estate in our house. I did not grow up in a Christian home. There were a lot of things I was up to as a teenager that probably were no good. It's who I was, not who I am. In any case, eventually the bedroom did become mine. And I remember once there was this weird experience that I had. It was the wee hours of the morning. It was daylight, the sun was just coming up, and the bedroom door opened up, and then it closed again, and then I heard the front door open, and I just figured it was my dad leaving for work, because he left early in the morning, and he was probably checking in just to make sure I was okay, that I was home, that I was safe, and that all was well. So I just kind of, I heard it, and I stirred a little, and then I just closed my eyes, went back to sleep. But when I woke up in the morning, or a little bit later, I noticed that the front door was just a little bit ajar. Now, it was a finicky door. It was one of those doors that you almost had to slam to close properly because it just wouldn't close well. So I thought maybe he was just being gentle and it didn't close properly. Anyway, no big deal. But a week later, we did get a knock at the front door, and it was the police, accompanied by a young man in handcuffs. And I called my dad to the front door, and the officer looked at the young man and said, "Is this one of the homes?" And he said, "Yeah, I crawled in through that open living room window and stole some loose change, and that's about it." And that was it. And then it dawned on me. That morning, that door opened to my bedroom, and then the front door opened and closed, was not my dad. He had already left for work. It was this thief who had entered our home sneakily, quietly, stole a little bit of stuff, and then left out the front door. When a parent opens your door or closes it to check up on you, it's out of concern for your safety, your well-being. It's an act of love and an act of protection. But when a thief does it, well, as our passage says, thieves only come to steal, kill, or destroy. I hope you never have an experience like that. Maybe some of you have. Sadly, it happens a lot more than we'd like to admit. Sometimes we're very blind to the dangers around us in our world, and sometimes we are keenly aware. As a teen, I became keenly aware to the dangers. We locked our windows at night a lot more often after that, even if it was hot out in the summertime. But my problem was that as an adult, when we moved our young family to Saskatchewan, to rural Saskatchewan, I became lax about the concerns of security, and unless we were out of town, we never locked our back door because it was this rural, safe community, and you just kept the door open, and it wasn't a big deal. I became lax. That was the case. Now, what does all this have to do with John chapter 10? Well, as we look at our passage that was just read for us, we come across that as particularly verse 10. The thief comes to only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full, or have it abundantly, depending on the translation that you are reading. So here's a question or two as we roll into this passage with that in mind, with the experience of perhaps what it's like to have someone break into your home and steal a few things stealth-like or not, or just know these things in the news. Perhaps as we think about that in a spiritual context about what happens in our lives, or what is attempted at least in our lives, and the importance of this passage, the question that I want us to wrestle with as we move through this passage is, do we see what God desires for our lives, or are we blind? Do we see only what we want to see? Because that also happens. Or do we see it all, spiritually speaking? I ask this because this theme of sight and blindness actually introduces and informs the passage that we had read for us this morning. In chapter 10, back in chapter 9, there's a story of Jesus who heals, at the beginning of chapter 9, he heals a man who was born with blindness, and he heals him, gives the man his sight, only to be condemned by the religious authorities for working on the Sabbath, the day of rest, the holy day. Rather than celebrating the miracle, they were mad he did this on the Sabbath. In fact, their cynicism was so deep regarding this miracle that they even said, you know what, we're calling in the parents to see if he really was even blind at birth. And chapter 9, verses 18 and 19 tells us that. And in the end, the Pharisees' stubborn refusal to accept this miracle as a sign from God leads them to throw the man who was formerly blind but now can see out of the temple, because his response to the interrogation was this. In chapter 9, verse 24, I'll start reading there. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling the truth," they said. "We know this man," referring to Jesus, "is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered, "I've told you that already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" I love that little dig there. And then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. After this, Jesus seeks out that man whose sight he restored, and then he restores the man spiritually. Just because the man had his eyes opened, as you could read and tell, well, obviously this man's from God. He has to be. But there's no firm understanding of faith yet, faith in Christ, and that this one who healed him was the Messiah, until after, when Jesus seeks him out, and that's verses 35 to 41 in chapter 9. I won't read it all for you. He seeks him out. He restores his sight. Not only restores his sight, he restores him spiritually, because that also still needed to happen. So that Jesus gave this man new sight and new life, abundant life. But even in the face of the visible evidence, the Pharisees stubbornly refused to see the hand of God in Jesus' miraculous work, begging the question, who is blind and who can see? Because in John 9:39, Jesus says, For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. And the Pharisees knew he was directing that at them. This frames the context for chapter 10, because it may seem like a shift in topics. As we're talking about blindness, now we're going to talk about sheep and shepherds. And then even more complicated, he moves from sheep and shepherds to being the gate. And so we have these mixed metaphors going on, and all of these things going. We think that they're separate topics, but in reality, they are not. Because he begins, verse 1, "Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. And as we already read, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy." Now, the NIV inserts the word Pharisees. It's actually not there in the original Greek, but it's implied based on the conversation that has just happened. So to make it clear to us, he's still talking to the Pharisees. The NIV inserts that for us. So very truly, I tell you, Pharisees. It's still the same conversation, still the same group. And Jesus is about to show them what is wrong with their spiritual sights. He says, I tell you the truth. Verily, verily, truly, truly, very truly, all those things. Amen, amen. In fact, it is the Greek word that we get the word amen from. Amen, amen is what he actually says. It's an important marker. When you read the scriptures and you come across phrases that are repeated often, they're intended to make you stop and pay attention. You know my repetitive mantra, if something is repeated often, it must be important, so pay attention. Well, 25 times in the Gospel of John, this phrase, amen, amen, very truly, I tell you the truth, 25 times it happens in the Gospel of John. I would say it's an important phrase in the Gospel of John, wouldn't you? 25 times, that's repeated often, and it gets you to stop in your tracks. Now, we use the word amen usually when? End of a prayer, someone prays a really great prayer, and we go amen, because we're saying, yeah, this is truth. That's what we're saying when we say amen. We're saying it's true, very true. Double that word, truly, truly, amen, amen, or amen, amen in the Greek. Gives us an even stronger emphasis, because having it at the beginning tells us that not only what's about to be said is truth, it's definitely truth, but the one who is giving this proclamation has the authority to acknowledge and certify that it is true. And so Jesus says, truly, truly, I tell you, what's the truth he is about to tell them? He's about to tell them that there, Pharisees, there is one way into the fold, the sheep pen, the kingdom. And it isn't the way that you're advocating. They're spiritually blind, the Pharisees. The truth is literally right in front of them, not metaphorically, literally. It's Jesus saying the truth is right in front of them, and yet they still refuse to see. The bold statement that Jesus makes is that any other attempt at entering the kingdom of God is false, because there is only one way into the kingdom of God, through faith in Christ. Any other way is simply an attempt at the an attempt that is prefaced by being in darkness, the kingdom of darkness. And so he says, anyone who climbs in any other way is a thief and a robber in verse 1. And then it closes out, thief comes, steal, kill, and destroy. A thief, by the way, differs from a robber in this way. A thief is subtle, sneaky, trickery is part of their game. Kind of like the guy who snuck into our home. He just, in a sneaky way, snuck in to steal something. A robber is more aggressive. It's more the picture of plundering, a little more violent. In our day, the difference would be a thief sneaks in to try and steal your jewels. A robber is someone who's committing a home invasion because they don't care about you. Brutality is part of their way of being. So when Jesus starts to mention this double, so anyone who does this is a thief and a robber, I mean, he's giving them sort of double barrels here. He says, Pharisees, you have no concern. You have no actual concern for the children of God. You have no real concern for the people whom you should be shepherding. The ones who should see refuse to see. And this was witnessed by how they treated the man born blind because he didn't give them the answers they wanted. And so they got mad. They thought that he was lecturing them and kicked him out of the temple. Jesus paints the picture to show them that the blind man is actually the one who heard the voice of the shepherd, obeyed, and entered the kingdom the way he should, through faith and through belief in the good shepherd. The Pharisees, however, are more like the thieves and robbers, which is not a flattering description at all. Now, having said that, and as important as it is, these 10 verses are not ultimately about the Pharisees, despite the connection, and though it is a pointed critique of the way they operated, ultimately this passage is all about the shepherd. It's about the shepherd, the one they should see, the one we need to see, spiritually speaking. He's the one who comes in by the front gate, not over the wall or some other way. He's the one who calls the sheep, and the sheep listen. They hear his voice, and they follow. He's the one who provides abundance, leading them to green pastures and places of flourishing. He is the only one they trust. And while it doesn't actually say it until verse 11, just after the passage that we had read for us, Jesus eventually says about himself, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And in verse 14 again, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Again, a pointed critique suggesting the Pharisees are not his sheep because they don't listen. And to back that up, in verse 6, after he goes through the first 5 verses, and he talks about, you know, the one who enters, you know, the right way versus the wrong way, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, sheep listen to the voice and stuff like that. It says in verse 6, Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Again, they were supposed to be the shepherds of the people of Israel, to care for them, to feed them, to bless them, to point them to right living in the Lord. But they were often more about elevating themselves and looking down on others. We see this. Luke 18 sheds light on this, where we read in verses 10 to 14 of Luke 18. It's a story. I've referred to it recently, and I love the story because of the picture it paints. Two men who went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other the tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people. There's the elevation. And then he says, I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. The tax collector stood at a distance, would not even look up to heaven, simply beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The Pharisees didn't get it. The one praying in Luke 18 even said, I'm not like a robber. And yet here in John 10, Jesus said, actually you are. You're like thieves and robbers. And they didn't get it. So Jesus uses another sheep and shepherding illustration, but one that doesn't translate or make sense, or at least doesn't resonate with us. As Scott Hosey says in his commentary, it doesn't excite or thrill us, where Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. As I say, in English, you know, you hear someone say, Jesus is my Savior, and you're like, amen. Jesus is my Lord, my friend, my rock, my Redeemer. And you're like, yes, that resonates. Jesus is my gate. That doesn't really resonate, does it? It's like, what does that mean? A gate? The gate's just, you know, there. It kind of swings open and closed. It doesn't really resonate. It doesn't have the appeal that the other things. But Hosey gets us thinking by asking, how is Jesus' gate being a gate helpful? Because he says, gates are not real exciting. It's not the stuff of great art or stained glass windows, the way the ubiquitous image of the Good Shepherd is. A gate of gray weathered wood dotted with knot holes and being swung open and shut by some gatekeeper is not as interesting as the human image of the gentle shepherd. He's not wrong. He's not wrong. He goes on, why be a gate? Have you ever seen a gate on a stained glass window in a church? The folks at Pixar are good at making animate characters out of everything from fish to toys to cars, but even they would be hard-pressed to make a talking gate an exciting character. I mean, a gate doesn't go anywhere, it just swings open and closed. And I would add, and lets you in and out. So here's the thing. And, you know, it's good. We could rehash what I've said before about sheep pens in the Middle East because it's helpful. That is sort of an image of the kind of sheep pen we're referring to. There's a story of a Bible scholar who encountered an Arab shepherd. So not a Christian, not a Jewish man, no bias about the scriptures, but he was a shepherd. And he showed the scholar the pen, which had an opening, just a gap in the wall. And the scholar noticed that. And he said, your sheep, they sleep in that pen, and yet the pen doesn't have a gate on it. And the shepherd replied, yes, that's right, I am the gate. He said, what do you mean? The man asked. He said, well, after the sheep are in my pen, I lay my body across the opening. No sheep will step over me, and no wolf can get in without getting past me first. I am the gate. Now, that's a powerful image. We hear gate or door, as I said, and we think of this physical structure that is hanging on hinges that opens and closes. But in Christ's time, the village, the shepherds of the village, they were the gate. Someone would be on guard, a watchman or one of the shepherds would sleep in the opening to make sure that nothing could get in or out, nothing could leave or enter without passing through the shepherd. And in the morning, each shepherd would come and call his own sheep because it would be a mix of different sheep in there from different shepherds. Each one would call their own sheep, and they would recognize the unique call of the shepherd, their own shepherd, and follow only him. Again, a powerful image of Christ our Savior who guards us and keeps us, calls us, and we hear his voice, and we follow him. And that could be what is intended by this, but I think it's more, maybe it's even a little more simple than that. And maybe you thought I was going to say more complicated than that, but I actually think it's even more simple than that. It's, you know, I mean, the spiritual metaphor of Jesus being that gate, the one that we go through, et cetera, is powerful and is true. But in the fullness of life with Christ, which is ultimately what this passage is about. Remember, I said it's not ultimately about the Pharisees. It is ultimately about the shepherd. So what this is about is in the fullness of life with Christ, we are clearly shown that that Jesus is the shepherd who loves, cares for, and leads his sheep to places of abundance. And as the gate, he is the one that ensures good things are kept inside while bad things are kept at bay. So the gate makes all the difference. So without the gate, good and bad are free to flow in and out. But the Jesus way, the way of flourishing and abundance, is the way of righteousness. The good is kept inside and the bad is not allowed in. That's what a gate does on a sheep pen. The sheep go in, gate's there, the good is inside, the bad, the wolves, etc., they're kept on the outside. That's the image that is here. Verse 10, again, I keep going back to verse 10 because it's a key to understanding this all. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Bad things. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Good things. Thieves and robbers take life and livelihood. Jesus gives life and abundance. Jesus wants us to flourish, and he keeps watch and leads us to, like I say, places of abundance, places of flourishing. With Jesus, there is life to the fullest, and life is abundant. Without Jesus, the temptation and reality of the enemy of God, so obviously ultimately Satan, his desire is to steal from you. He doesn't want you to be here this morning. He doesn't want you to be in the Word of God reading the Bible and trying to understand who he is or life with him. He wants to steal that away from you. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to put you at odds with your brother or your sister in Christ. We sang earlier, you know, God, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. We're children of God. That is what we are. And so if we're picking each other apart because we're not legalistically following the rules a certain way, much like the Pharisees who said, no, tell us. Now, this guy's a sinner. He has to be a sinner. You tell us the truth. What did he really do to you? Were you even born blind? I'm going to call your parents to make sure that you were born blind. You know, when we're doing that to each other, we can have conversation. We can have disagreement. We can have those kind of civil discourses. But I'm talking about when we're nitpicking each other to death. That's the enemy gets joy in that because he's stealing. He wants to kill your faith. He wants to utterly destroy your dependence upon the Lord. That's what his goal is, and he will do whatever it takes. And if you don't have the shepherd and the gate, then that's probably what's going to happen. It's so important for us to see that. As Scott Hosey says, Jesus is a two-way gate, locking up us safe from behind, but also opening up so that we can enter into a life, I love how he says, is dripping with more fullness than we could know. The problem might simply be, and you think, well, the enemy's not all that after me. I doubt it. I mean, I could do this, I could do that, you know, whatever. Here's the problem. I think too many times, especially in our society today, is that we think, basically what we act like is free-range sheep. Free-range sheep is not what we're intended to be. We're not just intended to be, we're not created to just wander and try and find our own abundance spiritually. We're not designed or created to wander away from God and think it's okay. He calls us by name. He's the good shepherd. And we hear his voice and we recognize his voice and we go to him. Because with him there is life in the fullest. What we're probably going to find when we're free-range sheep is we'll find some life for a while and then it'll be just barrenness or desertness. Or, you know, you're just not even really sure anymore, okay? Do you see the difference here? Do you see the point that I'm trying to get at? Jesus calls us. When we say, I love Jesus, but then have nothing to do with him, or try to find goodness and abundance of ourselves because we don't think we need him, then we're living like free-range sheep, and that's not what we're intended to be. There is only one way to abundance and fullness of life, both now and into eternity. Because this is not just talking about fullness of life in eternity, but it's fullness of life now. Abundance now. Flourishing now, as well as into eternity. And there's only one way that happens, and that's through Jesus, through the gate. Just as Jesus will teach later in John's gospel, there is only one way to the kingdom, to eternal salvation, and that is through him. Any other way is a false way and leads to spiritual death. But when you're part of the kingdom of God, incredible miracle takes place. Just like the blind man received sight, his life was transformed, so too will we be able to have our spiritual eyes open and receive the fullness of a spirit-filled life, one that is filled with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law, and that, my friends, is the abundance that we are offered. Let me repeat that. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's a life filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the abundance we're offered here and now and on into eternity. And that is the key to abundant life, is to come to Jesus, through Jesus, to the Father. So keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. Don't go wandering away. Don't try and free range it. Keep your eyes on Christ. Listen for the shepherd's voice who will call us to his side, to his fold, to the kingdom through him, where the fullness of life is experienced, where we need not fear the dangers of the world. With Christ as our gate, the good is kept in, the bad is kept out. Life will still bring us difficulties, heartaches, despairs, and discouragement at times, but nothing final can harm us, for Christ is with us, our great shepherd, the gate. There is no other way to fullness of life. Let us pray. Gracious God, thank you for this truth that is painted in the scriptures for us, is recorded in such a way that it gives us this vivid imagery. Sometimes we confess legalistic gatekeepers. You're the gate, not us. But we're to listen to your voice and follow where you lead, not where we want to lead. That's also a hardship for us, Lord, because there are times when we want to do things or think a certain way or go in a certain direction that we believe deep in our hearts, but it might not be the way that you're leading. And so help us to hear your voice calling out to our hearts, even now in this moment, and to respond to your Spirit's calling on our hearts. Help us to keep our eyes open for where you are at work in our lives and in the world around us, that we might join you in that work as we've been looking at. Lord, forgive us when we haven't done these things. Just to help us to walk rightly with you, we pray. Confident that nothing final can harm us. Yeah, we'll experience difficulties at times. You're not saying that we'll never experience those, but you are saying that you are with us, even in those difficult experiences. So, Lord, this morning, we recommit our hearts to you. I pray that's not just a prayer I'm praying for the sake of filling words in the air, but that the hearts of those who are gathered here this morning are saying in their hearts at least an amen, because it is true. We need to be restored, to be redirected at times, and to remember to listen to your voice. Give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.